I have the privilege this morning of introducing our speaker. I'm going to move this over here. Many of you already know Mike Riddle. We've had the privilege of having him here on different occasions speak to us before. But we wanted those of you who had not met him and heard him, for him to come and have this opportunity this morning to introduce himself to you, and he's going to preach to us this morning. Mike Riddle is the one who's going to be presenting on November 5th our basic creation training that we are hoping that you all will come to. It's going to be a really wonderful day, and God has especially prepared Mike to come and present this information for us. So I just want to give you a little bit of information about him. The only thing he told me that is very important that I tell you is that he has 6 very cute grandchildren. He told me if I didn't do that, I would have to do push-ups. So we're going to lead with the grandchildren because I don't want to do push-ups. And if you don't know, Mike's also a Marine. That's where the push-up part comes from. But you know, Romans 12:3 tells us that we are many members all in one body, right? And we all have different functions. And I was thinking about it, and I think Mike is the brains in that body, okay? And it's interesting to look at what God does in our lives to prepare us for the work that he wants us to do. And Mike has been very well trained, and sometimes through sources that we wouldn't think are necessarily spiritual sources. He ran Microsoft's worldwide training for their engineer program all over the world. God used that to help him to hone his teaching skills. He has a degree in mathematics. He has an advanced degree in education. Not only did he teach Microsoft engineers, which must have been a challenge, but he taught junior high students math. So if anybody can teach us something, it might be that person. And so he's taught on all levels from junior high on up through graduate school. He has a wife, Leslie, is here with them this morning. They have 2 children and, again, 6 very cute grandchildren. But I do appreciate Leslie. She lumped a lot of material into the foyer back there for us. And take advantage of that. I mean, there's thousands of books out there, right? And here these people have culled those down to a table full of ones that they think are especially valuable for us. And trust me, these guys are not here getting rich. They, often we work with them quite a bit, and I know, from doing that they're often traveling on their own dime to go share the good news of how to defend our faith to people all around the world. He just came back from, Toronto? Got to speak to 1,000 people there on how to talk to atheists. And so we really hope that we are able to take advantage of having Mike. They live here in town. They often are able to fellowship with us when they're not traveling. And so it's a real privilege to have him here this morning. A couple other things. Mike is a national champion in track and field. If I was that, I would want you to say it about me. I'm not, but Mike is. So on top of the 6 cute grandchildren, there's that. 30 years in creation ministry. He worked with Answers in Genesis and other organizations, and now he is president and founder of Creation Training Institute. And that is who he is to us and what we take advantage of often as he comes and helps us to be able to defend our faith. And so I just ask you that you have open hearts and minds this morning, and give him your ear. And Mike, come and share with us. We really appreciate you.
Thank you very much. There'll be a quiz at the end. You know, no lunch until you remember how many grandchildren I have. Anyway, isn't it a wonderful time to be a Bible-believing Christian? Not because it's getting easier, but because it's getting harder. And what that means is the harvest is ripe and plenty for all of us to go out there and witness to a world that is lost. Well, our topic this morning is called Genesis and Biblical Discernment. The reason we like to talk about Genesis is because it's the foundational book in the whole Bible. And it is also the most attacked book in the Bible. It gets attacked every day by the news media, by the public education system, universities, politicians, and unfortunately for many pastors. And Christian university professors are attacking that book. We see things like this. Right from our own Christian universities. Genesis is not real history. Adam and Eve were not real people. That's what they're teaching in some of our seminaries today. We hear things like, God used evolution. And the idea that this earth is millions of years old, which cannot be proven. No scientist on this planet can prove that. And evolution is a fact. Those are the things our youth are getting beat up with. And they're unable, in most cases, to defend what they believe. But when I read the Bible, I read this. All scripture is God-breathed. All of it is good for teaching. Not just the New Testament. And God created all things. That's not just in the book of Genesis. It's a theme throughout the whole Bible. This is not a secondary doctrine. God is the creator is mentioned in almost every book of the Bible. So what I'm reading in the Bible appears to be different from what I'm hearing from the culture. So we're going to have something called discernment. A little bit of discernment to decide which one is true. And we'll start with a definition of discernment. And I won't go to a dictionary, but go to the Bible to get our definition here. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, where it teaches this. We're to test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. That is our definition of biblical discernment. Test all things. Now, how many like to organize things here? Anybody like to organize things? Like to put the peas on this side, the evil Brussels sprouts on the somewhere else? Yeah, they're evil. They're good for you, but they're evil. And we like to put certain books in certain places. So I'm going to organize this definition, make it easier to understand. What that is basically telling us is we're to examine everything against God's word. We're to cling to those things that are good and shun those things that are evil. Now I'm going to go through each one of these because it's going to lay a foundation for what we're going to do here this morning. Examine everything. The desire of every Christian, whoever calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, our desire should be to know the truth and be able to proclaim it with authority. We can't proclaim it with authority if we haven't studied it well. We should be able to distinguish between truth and false doctrines. And we should let no one deceive us. That's a very important concept, being deceived, deception. I'd like to do an illustration of deception here. For example, if I were to call you names, if I were to stand here this morning and call you names, matter of fact, I think I'm going to do that. If you don't like the name I call, you can go to Pastor Scott. He's the one that invited me. Okay, so I don't take the blame for this. When I look at all of you, every one of you sitting out there today, know what I see? You are a bunch of knock-kneed creatures. What are you going to do about that? I just called you a knock-kneed creature. Well, Mike, we're sitting in church and we got to behave. But as soon as you step outside that door, we're going to get you. Well, actually, being knock-kneed is a good thing. What it means is your upper leg bone slants in this way about 9 degrees. It's called our carrying angle. By slanting in 9 degrees, every time we take a step, it puts our foot right underneath our body so we can walk a straight line. So it is a good thing. Now, if we were not knock-kneed, our leg bones went straight up and down without that 9-degree carrying angle. Every time we took a step, we'd have to walk a little bit like this to keep our balance, wouldn't we? Now, who walks like that? Apes and football players. I made that statement once, and there were two professional football players in the audience. They stood up, and I did what I had to do. I repented because they were bigger than me. But if I were to call you names, you would know that. If I was to stand here this morning and ridicule you, you would know that. But if I was to stand here this morning and deceive you, you may never know that unless you know the truth. Do not be deceived. So examine everything. We're told to cling to those things that are good. In other words, Scripture, if we call ourselves Christians, Scripture must be our standard in all matters. Not our emotions, feelings, or imagination, or any biology textbook. It must be Scripture if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ. And we should know how to safeguard that truth by knowing how to defend what we believe. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a biblical command to all Christians to have answers for why you believe what you believe. Just saying, it's in the Bible, God said it, I believe it. That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. That is good, but it's not what the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us we're to have a ready answer always for the hope that's within us. This is everybody. Jude 3. Now, what chapter in Jude? Yeah, there's only one. Just checking. Jude 3 has one of the strongest words in the Bible. It says we are to contend for the faith. That word contend in the Greek is where we got our word agonize. We are told to agonize over our faith, not take this lightly. We're to have ready answers always for the hope that's within us. So we're told to have something and deal with something called apologetics. That doesn't mean we apologize. Apologetics comes from the Greek meaning having a verbal defense. And then we're to shun those things that are evil. The typical example is we got two $1 bills. One of them is counterfeit. How will you know which one is counterfeit? You must know what the real one looks like. In other words, we must know the truth of God's word or counterfeit doctrines may come into your theology. Do not be deceived. Now, how many have seen this label? Little green, unhappy face. Basically what it says, don't drink this. You're going to get an amazing bellyache. How about this one? How many see that one as a challenge? I forgot to change it. I was in Toronto. They use kilometers. Most of you can convert that, can't you? Yes. You just do it on the fly. So, you gave yourself away when you laughed at that one, you know. And, well, how about this one? Don't touch this or you're going to get an amazing surprise also. But then there's this one for those of you who have ever lived in Florida. Or how about this one? I got to put this one up here. How about this one? The Little Hope Baptist Church. It's really not a warning. Don't you love church signs? Those are all warnings to protect us physically. But this book here, we carry to church, has warnings in it to protect us spiritually. And in there gives us one of the warnings, Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible is telling us, God's word is telling us, protect our foundation. Do you know the very foundation for almost every one of our biblical doctrines comes out of the book of Genesis? And we better protect that. Here's another warning coming out of Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, at the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Stop following the world's way and follow God's way. We are told and commanded to be sanctified. That means set apart. We're in the world, but we're not to be like the world. That's what it means to be set apart from the world. In our thinking also. Here's another biblical warning. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What kind of a warning is that? Well, that warning takes us back to the book of Genesis. And what that is teaching us is that the tactics that Satan used in the Garden of Eden will be the same tactics he's going to use on you today. Why? Because they worked so well in the garden and they continue to work so well today in the church. I call his tactics the three D's. Deception, doubt, and denial. That is Satan's greatest tactic. Not physical persecution, but deception, doubt, and denial. Satan deceived Eve. Oh, Eve, that's not what God really said. Let me tell you what he said. Then Adam and Eve started harboring doubts about what God had really told them. Then they denied the very word of God and fell into sin. His greatest tactics is distorting the word of God. So I'm going to go through a lesson in discernment here. And this is going to deal with one of the great deceptions that have gotten into our churches today in our Christian universities. It's called the issue of time. How old is this earth? And if you're thinking, I need to go to my science professor, I need to read a science book first, then you've just told me the Bible's not your authority. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, His word must be our authority in all matters. So we're going to go to the word of God and see what he told us about the age of the earth. Now, I need a Hebrew. Who's my Hebrew scholar? I need a Hebrew scholar. That's it. You look pretty good. Okay, you'll be my, who's my Hebrew scholar over here? God, okay. Well, you just volunteered. The military, if you move, you volunteered. So you'd be my Hebrew scholar. Now, the Hebrew word for day, and you were thinking what? I can see the sine waves coming together, is yom. That's what you were thinking, wasn't it? Exactly. See, I knew you had all the Hebrew scholar stuff there. So yom, that is the Hebrew word for day. Now, that word yom can have a lot of different meanings, such as some distant point in time. It can mean a portion of a day. And it can actually mean, some people seem to forget this, it can actually mean a 24-hour period. Now, if a word can have so many different meanings, how do we know what it means when we read it? Not opinions, not a biology textbook or physics book, but it's called context. We must look at the context where that word is used to derive the intended meaning. And we're going to do that today. We're not going to add anything to God's word. We're not going to take anything out that's not supposed to be there. So when I read Genesis chapter 1, I read first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Anything significant there? How many of you think there's a number of the word day? Is that important? Yes, it might be. Because in the Old Testament, we see a number used with the word day 410 times. 410 times in the Old Testament, you have a number of the word day, and it never means a long period of time. Never. It always means a short period of time, a day, no exceptions. Now, that doesn't prove these days were literal days, but it does show a consistency in God's word. But you know what I'm hearing from churches today and from many of our Christian schools? That's not what God really meant. I've got the degrees. Let me tell you what he really meant. He really meant millions of years for each day. I don't see that in the Bible. There's another rule in interpreting languages, and that is the explicit overrides the implicit or implied. If something is explicitly stated, it has a higher priority than something you might think is implied there. That's just a rule for interpreting languages. And what word did God use in Genesis? Day. Six times he used the word day there. And there are other Hebrew words he could have used to indicate a long period of time, but he didn't use any of them, specifically the word day. But God is good. He's so good. He actually defined the days for us, evening and morning, first day, evening, morning, second day, evening, morning, third day. Everywhere in the Old Testament we see evening and morning, guess what it means? A day. No exceptions. God made it real clear here for us, folks. His days were literal days. But what are we hearing from the churches and universities? That's not what God meant. I've got the degrees. Let me teach you what he really meant. He really meant long periods of time. No wonder so many of our youth are confused today and don't understand the Bible. They're changing it on us. But God is good. Have I been pretty easy so far? Just been pretty easy. Can I get, I'll ask these three young ladies right here. Can I get a little harder? Good, good. I like to get permission. Doesn't matter. I just like to get permission. How many of you out there still believe those things called the Ten Commandments? Okay, still believe them. Why? They're pretty old, aren't they? Haven't we learned a lot of new things since these last 4,000 years? You still believe them. Okay, how about this one? Who wrote them? Was it God or Charlton Heston? Young folks don't get that one. So I'm assuming you're saying God wrote these down, not Charlton Heston. For those of you who don't know, he played Moses in the Ten Commandments. So God wrote these down. Well, how about another challenge? If we were to turn to the book of Exodus and read the Ten Commandments, do you think you could understand them? Okay, I got some confidence here. Okay, I got one or two over here. Well, let's take a couple. How about the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal? Does that really mean that, or is that open to our interpretation? Really means it? Okay, because if it doesn't, I'm going to come out of here and take your wallets and purses. How about the commandment says, thou shalt not murder? Does that really mean that, or is that open to our interpretation? No, I'm not going to murder anybody today. No. So God wrote these down, and we can understand them. Let me take you to Exodus 20, verse 11, and see what commandment number 4 has to say. And remember, God wrote these down himself on the tablets, and this is what he wrote down. For in how many days? 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all's in them. He defined them for us in the book of Genesis, and he wrote that down in the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. 6 days. What more evidence do we need that God's days right there were our days, 24-hour periods? He made it very explicit to us. Let's go one more. If we don't believe the days of Genesis were literal days, then how many times and how long were the Israelites going around the city of Jericho? Was it really 7 days, 7 months, 7 years? You see, if we don't believe what's in the Genesis account, then why should I believe that account there? Weren't we warned, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? By giving up the clear meaning of Genesis 1, we've given up the Ten Commandments, because if commandment number 4 doesn't mean what it literally says, then why should I trust the other 9? We've just given away the Ten Commandments now, haven't we? They've become the 10 opinions or suggestions. And then we lose this part of Scripture. And how long was Jonah and the big fish? Was it really 3 days, 3 months, 3,000 years? What? Maybe it took a long time to digest him. Why should I believe that account if I don't believe what Genesis is? Again, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? God warned us to protect the foundations. Now, I'm going to go. I like these folks over there. Can I have permission to get a little harder again? Oh, thank you, thank you. I'm going to show the tie-in now between the first 3 chapters of Genesis and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you, if you give up the first 3 chapters of Genesis, the plain reading, you don't have a foundation for the gospel. Does anybody here really believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died on that cross? Okay. But you believe on the 3rd day he rose again from the dead. Why do you believe that? You weren't there to see it. You didn't observe that, so why do you believe that? It's in the Bible. Faith. Okay. Let me make it a little bit harder on you then. Did you know, according to all known science, you cannot be dead for 3 days and come back to life? So are you willing to still believe the resurrection even though it goes against known science? Yes, we are. There's when we have the contradiction in churches. They will believe the resurrection even though it goes against known science, but they will not believe that God could create in 6 little days because our scientists can't do it. And the world sees this, and they see the church is in contradiction with themselves, so why should they believe the Bible? In other words, the church has now become a stumbling block for people accepting Jesus Christ. If we don't accept it, how can we tell them to believe it? We have a problem in the churches, and we have a major problem in our Christian universities today. For non-belief. The gospel. We have many other accounts in the Bible. Adam and Eve, the fall, the Genesis flood, the Tower of Babel. And what are we hearing in many churches and Christian universities? That's not what God really meant. These were all fiction. They didn't really happen. They're just good for spiritual teaching, not real history. Well, if they're not real history, when does real history start in the Bible? And who's going to make those rules? Or how about this one? God could have used evolution. Well, that's wonderful. If God could have used evolution, then I have everything settled. We can have the evolution, we can have the Bible, and everybody can just live in harmony now. First thing, the statement, God could have used evolution. No Christian should make that statement. No Christian should ever make that statement. Why? It's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what did he do, and it's in the Bible. That's why we should never make that statement. Find out how he did it by going to the Bible. Now, I'd like to take a literal interpretation of God's word here, if that's okay. Yes, some places it's not okay. A literal interpretation. God's order of events. The Bible begins with this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it talks about his 6 days of creation. And then at the end of his 6 days of creation, Genesis 1:31, he calls his creation very good, meaning perfect. And then comes the fall. And finally comes death. That is the exact order the Bible reads. I did not add or change anything in the Bible. That is the exact order. Doesn't matter what version you have. That is the order it's given. Now, let me add millions of years into the Bible. Let's go ahead and do that. God's creation takes millions and millions of years. Finally, along come Adam and Eve. Then comes the fall. Here's the question. What was going on for those millions of years before Adam and Eve and the fall? Death. Death, disease, decay. Because that's what the fossil record is, folks. It's a record of dead things. Now, all of that would have been happening before the fall. In other words, a belief in millions of years, no matter how you fit it in the Bible, is a belief in death before sin. What did that just do to our gospel now? We no longer have a foundation for why Jesus had to come. See, if sin is not the cause of death, then who are we blaming for death? God? Because that's what it turns out to be. We're blaming God. We're shaking our fist at God for doing all this rather than our original sin. Without that foundation, we don't have a foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. This is why it's so important. The first three chapters of Genesis is the reason the entire rest of the Bible had to take place. See, after Genesis chapter 3, the entire rest of the Bible is God's plan of restoration and redemption. So the first three chapters, if we give them up, we've given up the entire foundation of the gospel. We even have a different gospel in there, one that includes death and decay before sin. Romans 5:12 teaches death came through one man. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. What does God's very good mean? Does it mean millions of years of death, decay, and disease, or does it mean perfect? Now we're getting down to the very character of God. Who is our God? Is he a God that called death, disease, and decay very good? Or did he really mean perfect when he said that? So we've affected the gospel of Jesus Christ by adding millions of years, and we changed the very character of God by adding millions of years into the Bible. Now I'm going to let you know, it's not a problem. Don't be ashamed because you believe the Bible means 6 literal days. Because folks, the scientific evidence supports a very young earth also. I've debated these university professors, and I've been in front of NASA scientists. Guess what? They cannot defend what they believe. We have all the science on our side, so not to worry. We should have all the science on our side, so, because who created all the science? God did. He's not in conflict with himself, folks. He said 6 days, and the science supports that. So, how many like logic here? Anybody like logic? Okay. I didn't get enough hands here. Let me rephrase this. Logic is a characteristic of God. So logic comes from God. Now how many like logic? Yes, very good. So I could have been a politician, persuade you of anything, couldn't I? Yes. Okay. Yeah, I got a few days left. Okay. What I'd like to do here is use logic, and in logic, there are laws of logic. One of those laws of logic is called the law of non-contradiction. That basically teaches two opposites, both can't be true at the same time and place. In other words, you cannot be there physically and not there physically at the same time. So what I'd like to do is compare and contrast God's order of creation that he gave us in the Bible with what the evolutionists teach. And again, we're looking at this whole idea, did God use evolution? When I turn to the Bible, it clearly states that on day one, God created the earth. And what day did he create the sun, moon, and stars? 4. I didn't give you any hints, did I? No. When I teach, I like everybody to be right. I don't allow people to be wrong in my classes. You'll be doing push-ups forever if you do. No, we won't do that in these classes coming up. If you feed me, you're exempt from push-ups. That's how I get well fed. No. Okay. Notice this. Earth first, then stars. But the evolutionists teach stars evolved first, then came the Earth. Are they opposite order? Can they both be true then? No, they can't. Unless you just want to throw logic out the window. Let's look at some more. God created the birds, flying creatures on day 5, and the reptiles, which are land animals, on day 6. But the evolutionists teach reptiles, now get this, this is what they're teaching in your public schools, it's in the textbooks, reptiles, dinosaurs, evolved into birds. That's never been observed, folks. There's no physical evidence anywhere on this planet to support that, other than what National Geographic did, and feather imprints and paste them onto a fossil and say, there's your feathered dinosaur. And they got caught, but they still teach that in schools. But notice, those are opposite order again. The Bible teaches God formed this earth out of a watery mass. Evolution said it started as a hot fireball. Can't have it both ways. The Bible teaches land plants were created on day 3 and the sun on day 4. That's the opposite order that the evolutionists teach. Incidentally, if these days are millions of years long, that means we have millions of years of plants with no sunlight. What did we just do to photosynthesis? See, the day-age theory doesn't work biblically, nor does it work scientifically. And then finally, the Bible teaches man was here first, then came death. But the evolutionists teach millions and millions of years of death and decay before man was here. These two are opposites, complete opposites. And there's only two ways we could have gotten here. Either we evolved or we were created. Oh, my. What about those aliens? I see them on TV all the time. Talking about legal ones here. See, the aliens. Folks, I have a little talk on that one. And I'm leading a sixth grade Bible study, and we're doing aliens for them. You know what we discovered? There's nothing out there. The scientific evidence confirms there can be no intelligent life anywhere else in this universe. And the Bible is kind of clear on this issue. He did not create intelligent life anywhere else in this universe. There's a lot of places here he didn't create it also, but that's another story. If there's only two possible ways we could have gotten here, and these two ways are opposite, what that means, one of them is right, and the other one has to be wrong. And it's your choice which one you want to pick. I can't do that for you. In other words, whom are you going to follow this day? God's word or man's wisdom? And they're opposites. You see, Genesis is our foundation. It's foundation for almost every one of our Christian doctrines. If you don't believe the first three chapters of Genesis, then how do you define marriage? Between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible teaches. But if you don't believe the first three chapters, you have nothing to lay a foundation on for marriage, other than what the world teaches. The sanctity of human life, first three chapters. Why we die, why we need a Savior, all the first three chapters of Genesis. And many, many more doctrines in the first three chapters. And why Jesus had to go to the cross, first three chapters of Genesis. You change those first three chapters, we don't have a foundation for what we believe anymore. Were we not warned? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're in a battle here, a serious battle in this country. Our countries came through many physical wars. Our war for independence, you know, about 25,000 people lost their lives in our war for independence. That was a large percentage of the population back then. We had a civil war. More people died in our civil war than any other war we've had in history. About 700,000 lost their lives. We had a World War I, about 100,000 lost their lives. World War II, about 400,000 lost their lives for what we have today. We had the Korean War, Vietnam War. We survived all those wars. Not without great damage, but we survived those wars. But today, our country is in the greatest war they've ever been in. It is not a war being fought with guns and bombs. It is a war for the very heart and soul of this nation. And if we lose this war, ladies and gentlemen, we will lose America. But I'm here to tell you, it is not the church and our Christian universities that understand this war very well. The atheists understand it much better than we do. Let me show you a quote from the atheist. And states, and the creationists have also shown irrefutably that those liberal and neo-orthodox Christians who regard the creation stories as myths or allegories are undermining the rest of scriptures. Isn't that what we've just been saying here? our university professors, many of them, don't get this yet. And then he goes on to state this. For if there was no Adam, there is no fall. If there is no fall, there is no hell. And if there is no hell, there is no need of a Jesus, the second Adam, an incarnate, Savior, crucified, and risen. As a result, the whole biblical system of salvation collapses. And then he concludes, evolution thus becomes the most potent weapon for destroying the Christian faith. I'm hoping you're starting to see the need to understand this as parents so you can get your children trained. I'm going to show you in a moment some statistics of what happens when we don't train our children on this issue. I want to go through what our children are going through right now. I want to show you what they're being taught in the public education system. But I also want to show you what they're not being taught. Now, I'm not going against any individual teacher. These teachers have jobs, they have families, and if they happen to teach the truth, they can lose their jobs. It's the organization that I'm talking about behind this all. First thing they're being taught is an evolution humanistic worldview, not a biblical worldview. They're being taught about 13 and a half billion years ago, something exploded called the Big Bang. And from this explosion came all the stars, the galaxies, planets, and all life came from this supposed Big Bang explosion. But what they're not teaching is this. To ask this basic question, where did the matter come from to create this universe? That's a very valid question. When we're on a hearing from our college students, my professor told me I'm not allowed to ask that question. He answered in high school, oh, we don't deal with those issues. Then why are you bringing the Big Bang up in the classroom? See, if you're going to talk about the Big Bang, you need to talk about it completely. See, you cannot have something go bang until you have something there that can go bang. That's just good common sense. So I'd like to know where that matter came from. But they will not answer that question. It's not allowed. Whatever happened to education, folks? It's called indoctrination now, not education. Or what caused it to explode? They don't like those questions either. And they don't teach all the scientific evidence that clearly refute the Big Bang. Overwhelming scientific evidence that shows the Big Bang is not possible. Missing antimatter, not enough exploded stars, comets. The fact that we have comets shows our galaxy and solar system have to be young. Stars don't form by naturalistic process. The origin of galaxies is speculation. Oh, wait a minute, Mike. In my textbook, it clearly states how stars form. Well, I've read those textbooks, and let me give you an idea what they're talking about in the textbooks, about star formation. We get these great big gas and dust clouds. We got to give them a name to sound scientific, nebula. Get these great big gas and dust clouds called nebula, and they rotate around and around and around. As they rotate around and around and around, they will begin to gravitation and collapse inward and form a new star. And there's a technical term for that whole process. It is called baloney. Anybody knows basic physics? Physics 101 knows that won't happen. Yes, these clouds rotate around and around. Yes, due to the rotation, they will begin to gravitation and collapse inward. But as they do so, they generate heat pressure. And that heat pressure we can measure is always stronger than the gravity and will always cause that cloud to expand outward, not inward. In other words, we're not being taught science anymore in the classroom. We're being taught evolution. That's why our children need to know this information. They talk about how life originated in a pool of chemicals about 3.5 billion years ago. And all this happened without God. But what they don't teach is that the whole idea of the origin of life is 100% speculation. There's not one piece of observable evidence to support the claim that life originated by naturalistic processes. Not one piece of evidence. See, our best scientists in the world cannot even create a single biological protein. We don't even need to talk about the things like DNA, RNA, organelles, ribosomes. How many got excited when I said those words? Anybody get excited? Yes, yes, yes. There's always a few of us in the audience. We can't even get a single protein when I was in front of the NASA scientist. All I talked about was a protein. It ended the whole issue. They knew it. And all they could do was attack me in the Bible then. And know what I do? I just give them the gospel then. They can't even get a protein. One cell. Just one cell, and you got about 60 trillion of these in your body. One cell is more complex than any machine mankind's ever made. There is no such thing as a simple cell. They don't teach things like life can never start in the presence of oxygen. Well, we need oxygen to survive, but at the molecular level, Oxygen just destroys the chemical bonds. So they know life can't start in the presence of oxygen. So what they teach our children in the classroom is, oh, the earth was different back then. We didn't have any oxygen. What they don't teach is life can't start without oxygen either. You see, we have something that grows around this earth that protects us. It's called an ozone. What's the ozone made out of? O3, oxygen. We take that ozone away, we all become instant, and here's the technical term, crispy critters. Don't you like easy science? Yes, because the ultraviolet rays of that sun will come down and just fry everything. So we know based on observable and repeatable science that life can't start with oxygen, it can't start without oxygen. This is looking pretty good, isn't it? So what do? They come up with another scenario. We started in the oceans, way down deep in the ocean, so far down the light's rays could not penetrate. That's wonderful. I say, let's go learn a new word here. How many like big words? Yeah, yeah. Hydrolysis, that's a medium one. Hydrolysis. What does hydro mean? Water. Hydrolysis literally means water splitting. As soon as any of these things that make up proteins called amino acids got together and bonded together, within a matter of weeks, the water would destroy them all. See, water decomposes those bonds. So life can't start with or without oxygen, and it can't start in water. There's not many places left now, are there? This is what they're not teaching in our school systems. What they are teaching is evolution, but not science anymore. We're missing it. Well, they do talk about DNA. They do some good things on DNA, talk about some things about DNA. What they don't talk about is the information in one single DNA molecule, just one, is over 5 billion times more compact than a 300 gigabyte hard drive. And it's getting more and more as we get more and more interested in finding out more things about our DNA. They don't talk about things like that. It's so complex, we don't even fully understand it yet. They also don't talk about the fact that information, new information, never ever has been observed to arise by random chance processes. Information always requires an intelligent sender. They don't talk about things like that. They talk about mutations. Yes, mutations are real. How do you know that, Mike? Well, that's easy. Just look at the person sitting next to you. I thrive on conflict there. I like conflict. Yes. Yes, mutations are very real. But what they don't talk about is greater than 99.999% of all known mutations are detrimental or neutral. That doesn't leave hardly anything for beneficial. And every beneficial mutation, so-called beneficial mutation, has never added new genetic information. Never. It either takes it away or takes functionality away, but never added new information. What does this do? The whole Charles Darwin idea. It's dead in the water right here, folks. But they won't teach that in the public schools. They talk about how we evolved from ape-like creatures. And they have these pictures. I was just at the Smithsonian Institute, took a lot of pictures. And I listened to all these people go through as they talk, wow, there's our ancestors. It was so sad. Millions of people come through there, our Smithsonian Institute, and get deceived into a lie. We evolved from ape-like creatures. But they don't talk about the many mistakes and frauds that have just been through our textbooks for decades. They find a new fossil. Sometimes less than a year after that, it's discarded. It was a mistake. They don't talk about the fossil evidence. Does not even come close to supporting what they're putting in the textbooks. Because all we find are a few fragments. And the pictures in your textbooks, folks, as they are in the Smithsonian Institute, are pictures drawn by artists. They don't tell you what they really found. Oh, but Mike, I read my books and it says we're only about 3% different from the apes in our DNA. How many feel like eating a banana right about now? Yes. Only about 3% different in our DNA. That means we must have evolved from them. Ladies and gentlemen, that is deception. No teacher should ever teach that if they know their subject. Unfortunately, many teachers, they're not ignorant. They're very smart people, but they're not being taught the truth either. See, that 3%, they came up with that number before we'd even completed studying the genome for the ape or the human being. So where'd they get the 3%? They just came up with a figure. They'd only studied a part of the genome, not all of it. Today, it's about 20% difference. But you still don't see that in the textbooks. It's well known it's about 20%. But it will not make the textbooks because that's science and they want to teach evolution. Incidentally, another part of deception. If in fact we were only 3% different in our DNA between ape-like creatures, that turns out to be 90 million differences right there. That's just 3%. Why don't they tell us that number? Because that's science. But since we're about 20% difference, we're not even close to apes. We're probably closer to a watermelon, aren't we? They talk about dinosaurs. Incidentally, this is why you must know dinosaurs. Because that is the number one tool they use to take our children away from a belief in Jesus Christ. Dinosaurs. They don't talk about the great question, where did the dinosaurs come from? What a powerful question it is. Why is it so powerful? Well, I've been in museums all over this planet. What do I see? Dinosaurs. Look at all these books. I see pictures of dinosaurs. What am I not seeing? The thousands of transitions needed to lead up to the dinosaurs. Where are they? They're not in any museum in this world. They have some replicas to say, this is a transition. Folks, I look at that. Guess what it looks like? A dinosaur. It's fully formed reptile. I want to see the half reptiles, the quarter reptiles, the eighth reptiles. You won't find them in any museums in this planet. That's why that's such a good, powerful question. Where did the dinosaurs come from? Show me the evidence. They don't talk about the fact we're finding these petroglyphs, canyon wall carvings and paintings all over this planet. We didn't know about dinosaurs until the 1800s. So why are these pictures on these canyon walls and carvings out there that date well before the 1800s? They don't talk about the fact we're finding soft, elastic tissue on these bones now. Not only are we finding soft, elastic tissue on the dinosaur bones, we're now finding proteins, red blood cells, and DNA in these dinosaur bones. You know DNA has a half-life of about 521 years? That means it decomposes. It's not going to last for more than a few thousand years. Same for proteins. So why is it still in the bones? And now they're finding something called carbon-14 in these bones. After about 80,000 years, all the datable carbon-14 is gone. See, we should never lose the argument with dinosaurs. Dinosaurs is a win for us in the Bible. We don't have to compromise with millions of years because that changes the Bible. Trust the Bible. It will always be correct. And it is, especially the case of dinosaurs. They talk about dating fossils and rocks. But there's a lot of questions they don't answer, such as the dating methods are all based on assumptions. Every one of them is based on assumptions, and we've proven over and over again those assumptions to be false. The dating methods are not consistent at all. So you might see one data in a textbook, but what you don't know is what happens in the laboratory. You can date one rock sample by multiple different methods, and each method will get a completely different age, sometimes ranging 100 millions of years difference in age. That invalidates the whole process right there. And they don't talk about the many scientific evidences for a very young Earth. That's all been censored out of our education system. See, here's what's happening. We send our children to church maybe a couple hours a week. Then they go to the public schools. Most of our youth still go to public schools. And what are they learning in public schools? They're being taught what you learned in church on Sunday is foolishness. That's what's happening to our children, folks. And we're allowing it to happen. And we show the results of three independent studies. One was done by Answers in Genesis and the American Research Group. Another one by the Barna Group. Another one by the Nehemiah Institute. All three of these did research studies on Christian students. Just on Christian students. What they discovered was about 70% are leaving the church before they finish school. That is a very high casualty rate. 70% of them lack confidence in the Bible. I'm talking about our youth that have gone to Sunday school for 12 years and still don't have confidence in the Bible. What is happening here? We forgot to teach. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We were warned. I'm going to show you the results of one of these studies, the Nehemiah Institute. They do a lot of good studies on biblical worldview. Now, again, their study is on strictly Christian students. You see three boxes on the bottom there. The blue box represents Christian students attending public schools. That's about 90% of our Christian students. The green box in the middle represent traditional Christian schools. And the yellow box on the right represent what we call biblical worldview schools. Those are the schools that actually teach a biblical worldview and train their students how to defend their faith. The unfortunate thing about that is that's only about 6% of the Christian schools in this country. Now, they did this study twice. Once, 1988. And what they discovered is about 36% of our Christian students attending public schools had a biblical worldview. About 47% traditional Christian schools, but look where they're maintaining their faith. Only the schools that train them how to defend their faith, 61%. Can I now show you the tragic result of doing nothing? They redid the study in 2009, and the results, ladies and gentlemen, are tragic today. Today, only about 4% of our Christian students attending public schools have a biblical worldview. They're being worn down. Nobody's training them how to defend their faith, how to answer questions like, who did Cain marry? Was it really a worldwide flood? How could Adam name all the animals in one day? How could Noah fit all the creatures in the ark? How could the first 3 days of creation be real days if the sun was not there till day four? They're not being trained to answer those questions. And that's what they're getting beat up with. So as parents, we have to know those so we can get our children trained. But if, I think even more tragic is only about 15% of our Christian students attending traditional Christian schools have a biblical worldview. Something's not right in our Christian schools there. But look at the one that's increasing. When they're trained to have answers, they maintain confidence in God's word. So a relevant question, as we're bringing it, getting ready to bring it to the end. Now, I've watched enough pastors saying we're getting close to the end. That's a very, you can interpret that any way you want. When your children finish school, when your grandchildren finish school, will they still be walking with the Lord? The answer is most likely no, unless you train them. You're going to lose your children, you're going to lose your grandchildren. That 70% is very real, and the number's going up now. So, kind of summarizing here. Here's our church situation in this country. We're outnumbered, we're outfinanced, and we're surrounded. And, let's make it even better, there's dissension, compromise, and surrender within the church ranks. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a time to say, woe is me. This is a great opportunity God has given us today. In the United States Marine Corps, we are trained that when you're surrounded, you've got the advantage, because now you're going to attack the enemy in any direction. That's our situation, folks. All around us, we got opportunities to witness. But we must know the truth. We must have answers in order to be effective witnesses. We must fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, which starts in Genesis, not Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Let me throw out a date here. June 6, 1944. How many know that date? It's a very important date. Unfortunately, most of our high school students don't know anything about it. It was a day that changed the world. Not only the United States, but it was a day that changed the entire world. It's called D-Day. June 6, 1945. The simultaneous landing of Canadians, Great Britain, in the United States at 5 different beachheads in Normandy, France. And I've stood on those beaches. When those soldiers came to the beaches in those vessels, some never got to take their first step. When that door opened, they were killed instantly before they could take that first step. And as they came off there, they came under intense firepower. Mortars, guns, machine guns just bearing down on them. And there's no protection there. The first wave lost well over 70%. First wave to hit that beach, never got very far. But those soldiers, against all that firepower, continued to advance and advance and advance and engage that enemy all the way to victory. That's what the church needs to do. We haven't got off the vessels yet. We need to get off those vessels and get ourselves armed with the word of God, know the answers, and start witnessing to a world that does not believe. See, if those soldiers had stayed on those beaches, we probably wouldn't be here today. And our country is suffering today because the church has been infiltrated by the world rather than the world be infiltrated by the church. Just a few quick things, then we'll finish it here. All our DVDs are $8. This sermon's on a video out there. Covers what we've covered here. Also, we have one if you're interested in the foundation of this country, what our founding fathers did, our current situation, how we lost the education system, what we can do to win. It's a video called Armies and Nurseries. I tend to use military a lot. There's a lot of comparison between physical warfare and spiritual warfare. Here's a great apologetics book. Answers the question, does God exist? Is atheism rational? The challenge of Islam, how to answer some of the questions. What about other religions? If God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering going on? Powerful book there. And this is why you'll get it. It's got color pictures in it. That's a winner right there for me. We have apologetics books for children, little children. Each page is a question given by children and how to answer it so they can understand it. We even have answers books for bigger people. Here's one. Randy Alcorn. We went out to visit him recently. We're putting together a Sanctity of Human Life teaching video series. This book by Randy Alcorn, Why Pro-Life, $4. All our DVDs are $8. If you like to go on safaris, next year, Buddy Davis and myself, he's a wild animal person, dinosaur hunter, fossil hunter, are going to take a trip through Africa, wild safari creation tour. We have some information back there on that one. Don't forget, November the 5th, right here in this church, basic crate training. That's for teens and above. We want to see as many teens in there as we can. We're going to arm you. We're going to arm you. So that's 8:30 to 5:30, and the price is pretty cheap there because you get a 100-page manual, and we buy lunch for you. We'll buy lunch and snacks. By the end of the day, all you think you did was take breaks and eat. Also, November the 12th, we want to start arming our educators. Christian Educators Conference. We're going to be held at Boise Bible College in their nicest conference room. That'll be starting at 8:30 in the morning. This is for anybody that has a desire to teach or already teaching. We're going to train you on what is Christian education, how to educate for success, and what we need to be teaching about creation evolution. And there I'll give you four essentials to be taught about dinosaurs. Why the origin of life is a showstopper to the evolutionists and how to use it against them. So we're going to learn all of that in that course there. And I'm going to finish. Now, this is the last slide I have, for real. Last slide. No, it's the last slide. Goliath, David and Goliath. Most of us are familiar with that story, aren't we? Israel's getting ready to go battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines bring out their giant. Now, at that point, the Israelites had three options. They could have said, oh, whatever happens, happens. That's called apathy. A lot of churches are there. Or they could have wrung their hands and said, woe is us. Who can fight against a giant like this? That's what they did. It's called the pity party. Or we can be like David and face that Goliath. Many of us sitting here today have faced Goliath. All throughout history, people have faced Goliath. Sometimes they're financial Goliath, spiritual Goliath, health Goliath. Everybody faces Goliath sometime in their life. And it goes all through history. For example, a young boy was burned so bad, the doctor said he'd never walk again. That was his Goliath. His name is Glenn Cunningham. He grew up and set the world record in the mile. He didn't let that Goliath beat him. Another young boy was called stupid by his teachers. His mom found out about it and pulled him out of school. His name is Thomas Edison. I had the privilege of helping coach a little girl's track team not long ago. And our relay team made it to the state meet. And the day of the state meet, two of our girls on the relay team couldn't make it for various reasons. And we had to put two substitutes on there. Now, I wasn't sure how fast they would be, so as a strategy, I took our fastest girl and put her on leg two. Second person. So if the first person wasn't fast enough, our second girl would get us back in the race and we'd be competitive for a while. As they all lined up on the track, I noticed something very interesting. We had the four smallest girls on the track. And they lined up and the gun blew. As the first girls took off running as fast as they could. As our first girl's getting ready to hand off to our second girl, she steps on her heel. And our second girl goes flat on the track. I've seen that happen in the Olympics and I've seen it happen in other major meets. And the person who falls gets up angry, crying, walks off the track in disgust. Not this little girl. She's been trained. She knows the opposite of winning is not losing. See, the opposite of winning is quitting. As soon as she hit that track, she got to her feet, got that baton, and started running full speed again. As she was getting ready to hand off, she had already gained back some of what she had lost. The third girl got that baton and continued to gain. And the fourth girl got that baton, and they became state champions. They turned an embarrassing moment into victory. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you are facing glass. Will you have the courage to pick up that baton and run that race to the finish? Thank you, and may God bless you.